you turn your attention to the screens, we have a video for you.
The Prince's Bride by S. Morgenstern, Chapter 1. Buttercup was raised on a small farm in the country of Florin. Her favorite pastimes were riding her horse and tormenting the farm boy that worked there. His name was Wesley, but she never called him that. Isn't that a wonderful beginning?
Yeah, it's really good.
Nothing gave Buttercup as much pleasure as ordering Wesley around.
Farm boy, polish my horse's saddle. I want to see my face shining in it by morning.
As you wish.
As you wish was all he ever said to her.
Farm boy, fill these with water. Please.
As you wish.
That day, she was amazed to discover that when he was saying, as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. And even more amazing was the day she realized she truly loved him back.
Farm boy. Fetch me that pitcher.
You know, call me anything. Call me any name you want to, but just don't call me a servant. For the Christian, there's a lot of ways that we're described. The word Christian means like little Christ, but as you read through the scriptures, you find out there are a lot of different terms that describe who we are, and actually they give definition to who we are as Christians. A lot of you may have some nicknames. And like the idea of Big Red. Now, you don't know Big Red, but if I just say the guy's nickname is Big Red, you have the idea that he's big and he's got red hair. He's just Big Red. So nicknames often define and give definition to who we are as people. And in the scriptures, as we delve into the scriptures and find different things that Jesus calls us, it gives kind of a definition of what it means to be a Christian. You know, it often defines and reveals the attitudes we are to have, the responsibilities we are to fulfill, and the role and subsequent actions we are to held accountable for by our Lord. So as we go through scriptures, we find names for ourselves, and neither one of these names or any one of the names does not define everything that we are. It's more like a jigsaw puzzle, and the names they fit together make up the mosaic of what it means to be a Christian. We're called to be ambassadors. That means we represent the Lord personally. We represent who He is. We go in His place and we represent Him before others. We're soldiers. The idea is Christians, we're going someplace. We're going, moving forward. There's something to be done, a mission to be accomplished. We're moving tenaciously to what's ahead of us. And laborers, there's actually work to be done. That as Christians, we just don't sit back and say, hey, this is a great deal. You know, heaven's coming. Let's sit back and, you know, pop one and go for it. You know, we know we get after it. We get done the things that need to happen. And disciples means we're learners of Jesus, that we actually sit at His feet and we learn. Our lives are to be like Him. And sheep, we follow Him. We're called sheep in the scriptures. And salt, the idea is we permeate the culture, that those things which are of value we help save and we preserve. And light, we bring light where there's darkness. Where things begin shedding and getting darker and darker, and things get twisted and evil begins taking place. As Christians, we move into those contexts and we turn the lights on. We make a difference. Also, we're called servants. You know, servant is something we all want. Very few of us want to be one. A servant is one who says, as you wish. Wesley, out of his love for this girl, served her. And in the scriptures, out of a love for the master himself, we serve. And as you wish. And when the Lord asks us to do something, our response is simply that, as you wish. And we go about that. Now, I was reflecting on my own life on just, you know, why this issue of serving has been something that has been a part of my life and has kind of flowed relatively easily. And I look back at my life, it was something that I don't think I was genetically born with, but I look at my parents and I see their examples. And I can remember when we started a church back when I was about 6 or 7 years of age up in Seattle, Washington, Tacoma area. At that time, in the population of the Northwest, out of every 100 people, only 25 people would identify with any kind of religion. That's Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, Baptist, Catholic, Jewish, anything, rolling everything together, you get about 25 out of 100. And out of those 25 out of 100, only about 10 or 12 of those would be what we would consider evangelical Christians. Those who believe the Bible, Jesus Christ, the one who came, died for our sins, and rose again on the third day. Only about 10 to 12 out of 100. And in a context, we started a little church, a storefront church, and the church didn't have much going for it in terms of finances, and our family didn't have much. But my dad took on some responsibilities. I remember one day we went up to my uncle's, and we got this big old hunk of wood. He worked in a sawmill, and it was about 2.5 feet long, and it was about 18 to 24 inches square, or this way, like that. It weighed a ton, and then we brought it home, and my dad went in the garage, and he got his old bit, and we drilled a hole in, and he got a piece of pipe, a water pipe, and put it in there, and he put a T on the end, had a handle. Then he turned it upside down, he took some carpet, and he nailed carpet to around the block, and then we had carpet on the bottom, and we put it in the car. And I remember going to the storefront church, and we buffed the floors, dragging that, or I would, and we dragged that block across the floors. You know, Sunday morning people came, and often they didn't know what it took to clean the church. But every week, my dad and I, we'd go, we'd clean the church. And then as the church grew, we got to the point where we bought some land, and we were going to build a building, and again, most of it was donated. And we decided that there was a building downtown that was being renovated, remodeled. And we went inside the building, we tore out the interior walls, and it was a very, very expensive grate of brick that they had in there. And we took the bricks, we threw them in dump trucks, and they went down through Tacoma, down where my folks live, took our fence down, they backed it up, and I guess my mom said it was okay. And they dumped all the brick into our yard, and the brick was, and when it finally got done, it was about as high as a two-story house. All these bricks were there. Now they came, and they had to be cleaned. I don't know if you ever cleaned bricks before, but you clean them one at a time. Take a hammer and hold it in your hand, and you chip off the mortar. And when it's said and done, then you take that one brick and you set it aside. And you get, and for every 3 or 4 minutes, you have one brick that's completed, and then umpteen thousands. And it was sat in our yard for about a year. But every day, I can remember Mom going outside for half an hour, and she would just chip away at the brick, and she would chip them up, and I'd stack them. And eventually, this huge pile of brick. And on Saturdays, the men in the church would come, and some of the women would come, and they would get in the kitchen, they'd make food, and the guys would be outside, and they'd chip brick away, and we'd throw mortar and clean bricks all Saturday and just have a great time. And eventually the day came, we took those bricks, put them on the truck, and we shuttled them to the site, or the construction site, and the building stands today, most of it anyway. And those bricks, they were clean, one at a time, and most of them were cleaned by my mom. And I also remember getting up, I had a newspaper out, and I had to leave the house at 5:30. I was just once a week on Wednesday mornings. And my dad would get off work at 11:30 at night. He'd get home. And he'd get home. Newspapers would be on the front porch. And he would take those newspapers, bring them to the house, and he would roll as many as he could, put rubber bands around them. He'd stick it in my paper bag. When I got up in the morning at 5 o'clock, all I had to do was pick up that thing and throw it over my shoulders and walk out the door. And my mom would get up at 5, and she'd make breakfast for me. 5:30, I was delivering newspapers, rain, snow, sleet, hail, all kind of stuff makes dad's stories really cool. And I did that for about 3 or 4 years. Now, I don't know what drove my folks to live that way. But as I read the scriptures, there's some very powerful things in scripture that says that serving is critical to our walk with the Lord and what it can mean for our lives. I want to first of all look, if we can, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And I'm not going to read all this together. I'm going to tell a little bit of the story, and then I'm going to read the kind of the highlight part there. But the context is this, that it's the end judgment. History has all been wrapped up, and the Lord's telling the story. So when history is all finished and time is no more, that judgment is going to come, and all the people and all the nations of the earth are going to stand before me. And I'm going to look out there and say, I'm going to separate you two. And I put one crowd over here and one crowd over there. And the people on one side are people who have followed Jesus personally. And the people over here are the ones who have not. And he makes some judgments about them. What is the interesting thing is that the test questions are the same for everybody. And this is one of the test questions, the serving. In Matthew 25, it says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as the sheep separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So something's been prepared for those who have followed Jesus personally. And then he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And they're sitting there thinking, when? I don't remember fixing dinner. I mean, I fixed dinner for Aunt Susie and lady across the street, took some cookies down there, but I don't remember doing this. And he said, I was thirsty, gave me something to drink. And they're scratching their heads thinking, I got here, but I don't know what we did. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous answered, Lord, When do we see you hungry? I don't remember that. And when do we feed you or thirsty? Or give you something to drink? When do we see you as a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the answer is, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whenever you did one of these for the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you are cursed. Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, and then as you scroll the rest of the passage up there, if you would, you see the scenario is played again for the other group of people. And they said, well, Lord, I don't remember whenever you came by. I mean, I mow my grass, I pay my taxes, I fixed my yard, I kept my car running, I took my kids to school, I did all these things, I even went to church sometimes. And Jesus said, listen, no, you didn't take care of me when I was thirsty. You didn't even give me clothes when I needed them. Because you see, when you do it for other people, you do it for me. The motivation for serving is this, that God takes it personal, up close and personal. And as we serve people, we serve Him directly. As you serve people, you're serving God. It's not just the idea that you're doing something kind of fun and kind of neat, and the merit badge is a Boy Scout or Girl Scout or Cub Scout, whatever you happen to be. It's not that at all. The Scripture says, when you do acts of kindness towards people, you do acts of kindness towards Him. It is in God's economy you give to Him. A friend of mine named Chuck Madden, several years ago, I was at a conference, and he was talking about this idea, and he said, you know, how do you give money to God? He said, you just don't go out and take a $100 bill and put it on the field and run back and see this whirlwind come along and suck it up to heaven. You know, you don't give money to God that way. You give money to God, what do? You give it to people. And you give it to an organization which in essence goes to people. But when you give things to God and you serve God, you serve people. That's always in the equation. And God says, when you serve people, you're serving me. You know, the welcome team is an example here every Sunday, and we're getting ready to restaff it for the fall. And you know, we give name tags out to people, and we make people feel at ease about being here. But we're actually doing what Jesus says, is you're welcoming me. When you take somebody and take them over to the coffee place and orange juice and say, here's some orange juice and coffee for you, you're not just giving some refreshment. Jesus says you're taking me. And when you take somebody and their family and you show them the building and show where their kids need to go, Jesus says you're showing me the building. Just acts of kindness towards me. And God takes it very, very personally. And when you shun somebody and don't take time for somebody, He says you're shunning me. And so it's very, very important. When you take a child to get a drink of water during the break in Sunday school, it's not just walking a kid down there so they have something to do for another 3 minutes before the speaker gets done in the auditorium. But you're actually taking Jesus to get a drink. He takes it that personally. When Sunday school is fun and enjoyable and is a pleasure to everybody and it's fun to learn, you're doing that for Jesus. You know, the other day, I was 4th of July, I went by the pool where my son works, Barrett, and he's 18 going on to college this fall, and he's a supervisor and getting ready for the 4th, and so they were setting up tables and everything else, and we were starting to get the things ready here at the church, and I stopped by just for a few minutes to see how I was going, and I was dressed similar to what I am right now. And the guys were in their uniforms, gym shorts and a whistle, and flip-flops, that's what lifeguards wear. And there the guy said, hey, Mr. Brandt, help me move these tables. And I said, sure. And the guy, oh, no, you don't have to do that. And Barrett said, well, no, you don't understand. That's just the way he is. That's just what he does. And so I helped move the tables. And I didn't set up everything before the July for them. But I took a couple minutes, and I just served the guys. You know, and I don't know if Barrett understands the heart issues behind all that. But as a dad, I was thrilled that he caught some things. That's just the way the dad is. And you know, our actions are critical. And there is a standard of excellence. And that standard of excellence is this. Would Jesus be pleased by our serving? Was Jesus pleased? I stopped for a minute and moved some tables. Yeah, I think that's what Jesus would do. And the question is, I'm doing it not just to get points with the guys, but I'm doing it because at the core issues is I'm doing it for Jesus personally. No one is exempt. The Scripture says the standard is the same for everybody. We're all to participate. We're all to serve. And simple acts of kindness within my ability brings honor to the Lord Himself. You know, when we started the church, Harold Bullock, the senior pastor, when we started back something years ago, there wasn't a lot of resources. But one thing that Harold set the standard for was doing things in an excellent way in terms of just hosting. And and we'd have these afternoon meetings, the hot Texas sun, and houses we stayed in were not real cool. But he always makes, and this just sounds kind of archaic, but it was constant comment tea, iced tea. Now, today you have all kinds of flavors and all kinds of things, but that was a big deal to spend money on constant comment tea and to make that, to have it all there for everybody to drink and stuff, and that was the big wingding part of our getting together during the summers. But the idea was, is that, who is he making the tea for? Yeah, it was refreshment for us. But at core was the idea that Jesus just walked in, and what are you going to serve him? And that is the issue. One day I was up, some of you know Max Barnett, heard of him, but he's a gentleman who runs the student ministry at Oklahoma University. I lived in Oklahoma one summer, and I was working a painting crew. And I had to work all day long, maybe 10 hours a day, and I got done, and I'd go by the BSU, and they're doing some remodeling. And this one day I walked in, and they were fixing a storage unit, or a storage closet, similar to the one we had back in the corner there. And Max said, "Hey, Bob, we just put some shelves in there. Would you stain them and finish them up?" I said, "Sure." So I'm in this room, and I'm staining these 2x4s. And there's some 2x4s going this way, and one coming across this way. And it was about 3 inches from the ceiling. The only thing you could see at the top of the 2x4 was God and a rat. And that was it. I mean, it was just, I couldn't even see it. So I stained everything else, and Max walked in. He looked up. He said, "Did you get the top of that 2x4? "Well, as you wish." "No, I didn't do it." I said, "Okay, I'll paint it." So I'm up there staining that 2x4. And one of the things when I got done, Max said, "You know, Bob, the question was, who are you doing the painting for?" Now, to this day, Max cannot remember that story. And when he was here, when we were getting ready for our first opening, I was afraid to let Max go in the storage room because I thought he would tell me to paint it. But the but the idea is that who are we serving? And who are we doing it for? And in home fellowship, it's not just the fact that Jesus is here as a presence. And we acknowledge the presence of God in our midst. But as you host people, as people come in, you're actually hosting and treating and greeting Jesus himself. He takes it that personal. Then in Mark 10, 41 through 45, is another thing about serving is a key point. In this situation, is the disciples have been together, and two of the guys come to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, we want special privileges. We want you to give us this place of honor. We want a badge. We want an opportunity. You just give it to us, and it'll really be cool." And the other disciples hear about it, and they're really hacked. Now, this is a crucial time for Jesus because now he's in the opportunity. He's in a crucial time of his leadership development. Leadership and fellowship is crucial at this point in his ministry. And he turns to the 10, and when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, two guys that asked for special help. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that there are those who regard it, you know that those who regard as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." They're just mean guys, basically. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, in this passage of Scripture, it talks about two things. Jesus is saying something about himself, and he says, this is what you're to be. First of all, he says, and there's two words there, he says, "I'm a doulos," which means I'm a slave, I'm a marked person. And that is my position for my whole ministry. That's what I am. And what I do in that position is I serve other people. And our serving really does make a difference and allows us to have maximum impact for the Lord. I remember that I was in California several years ago and with Chuck Madden, this guy I mentioned, and in his ministry at San Luis Obispo, a guy had began dating this girl. She became a Christian, and they were engaged to get married. But the problem was the parents were not believers. They were not Christians. And they had a very, very low opinion of Christianity, especially of Christian leaders. And to hack them off even more, their future son-in-law was going to go into the ministry. And they just couldn't see that at all. So Chuck concocted this thing that a bunch of us would go into the San Joaquin Valley where he had a farm, and we would serve the guy just to show him that Christians were a bunch of wimps. That was the whole idea. So we got in our cars on Friday afternoon. We roared the San Joaquin Valley near Modesto. We landed at his place. He was really glad to see us. He said we could sleep in his backyard. So we slept in the backyard, got up the next morning at 5 o'clock, went out to his fields. The rows were half a mile long, and they went for acres. And our job was simply to take off the sprinkler heads and change them out. They were preparing the soil for crops. And it was a process they went through. That seems pretty simple. We started it about 6, 7:30 in the morning. We started changing the sprinkler heads, and about 12 noon, I mean, guys were going delirious. I mean, guys were just walking over the edge into the irrigation ditches. We kept pulling them back. And guys couldn't walk straight. And we stopped for lunch, and we ate barely. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, everybody's hands were blistered, and blood was running down our hands. It was just a mess. We were burned like cherries. And I remember Chuck, who was a Navy SEAL, and former Navy SEAL, and we're sitting there just totally trashed physically and emotionally. And Chuck said, "You guys, you don't have to come." And he walked over to the box where the little heads of the sprinklers were, and he gathered up a bunch of them, put them in his little nail patch thing, and he walked back out in the sun. And I thought, oh gosh. And so in the rest, we just slowly, one at a time, we kind of picked, it was like a melodrama. We picked them up, and we all walked back out in the fields. And one thing started happening is that instead of competing with each other, see who could get the row first, guys begin in the end, and they start working back on your own row. I began working together. We finished the day, went home, and he really was glad to see us. He fixed a Mexican dinner for us. And if you think Mexican food is really good, you got to see at the end of the day, being out in the sun all day long, dying in heat stroke. It looked terrible. And I don't think anybody ate anything. And we were so burned, we couldn't shower. And that night, he let us sleep in his house. We're grateful for that. Got up the next morning, went back out in the fields, finished up the sprinkler heads. He had a barley field. You ever been in barley? Nobody likes to harvest barley because it's so sharp. It actually penetrates and sticks in your skin. So here we are, sunburned to a crisp. And Chuck said, okay, let's get the irrigation pipe out of the fields so the harvesters would come through. So we went back. We walked out in the barley fields for the next 4 or 5 hours, hauled the irrigation pipe in. Meanwhile, changed out in the sprinkler heads. About 1 o'clock, we were finished, went back to the house. Man, we were so glad to be done. And Chuck said, guys, the lawn is kind of tall. Next thing I knew, we were pulling out lawnmowers, edgers, weeds. We weeded all the gardens. We edged everything. We cut everything. And about 7 o'clock at night, we pulled out. As best I remember, the man became a believer in Christ. And we paid a tremendous price as we walked away from that. But serving allowed us to have impact. You know, the nursery. You know, what we do is that as you come to the nursery, it's all set up. It's clean. The context is set. So when you come, that you're able to serve. And as you serve, you allow the parents who come to sit in here and to peaceably listen to what goes on. As they make decisions about their walk with the Lord and their commitment to Christ, those of them who work in the nursery, God says, you get a piece of that action. He said, when it all makes the decisions made in here, you get a piece of the action, you're part of the franchise, it goes to your credit. Carla's getting ready to go to Ecuador. She's been here 7 years. Those of you who have loved and cared for her, as she goes and as her ministry grows, God says, that growth, that ministry, is some of that is credited to your account. You loved and cared for her. As I look at the map of the world and I see all the people who have gone throughout different places of the world, as I look at that, I know I have a piece of the franchise in all those places. A part of me is there, and God credits it to my account and to yours. Then lastly, you know, that in Philippians 2, 5, 3 through 7, it says this, do nothing out of selfishness or ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Let each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know that serving is the attitude that makes the difference. It's what makes things work. It works in an office. It works in the family. It works in the church. Wherever you go, when people serve, things happen. Good things happen. When people don't serve, it becomes very, very difficult. This summer, my senior year in high school, I had the opportunity to go work in a commercial laundry. A friend of mine, his father was in charge of the commercial laundry there, American Linen, and there had some people out on vacation, so it was a chance to make some money before I went to college. I said, sure, I'll go. I'll do anything for a week. We went in there, and we do tons of laundry. And it was really nasty. We'd have stuff from the Space Needle, which was really cool. And in Seattle, it would be this forks that had a little Space Needle on it, and everybody try to find those first and save them. And then there was the stuff that came from the slaughterhouses that would come in. It would just be maggot infested and everything else. We had those two extremes and everything in between. And we had wash machines that were 10, 12, 15 feet long, and you just put tons of laundry in it, put buckets of soap in it, and they'd go in and come out crystal white. I don't know how it worked, but it did. And one afternoon, Dean's dad came out and said, guys, we were close to setting a plant record for tonnage in one day. And he said, do you think we can set the record? And we said, well, I don't know. Dean and I are both kind of competitive. Let's see what we can do. So instead of him walking away as the head of the plant, he took his tie off and his white shirt and slacks, and he began putting his hands in all this mucky junk, and we started throwing laundry. And by the end of the day, we set the record for the plant and tonnage being done one day in the laundry. You know, the idea is that, you know, his attitude of serving, if he had just said, guys, go for it, and went back upstairs and drank his coffee in his air-conditioned office, we would have never done it. But his willingness to stand beside us and serve with us, which didn't increase his pay, and we didn't get any more pay either. I mean, we just got the same amount of pay. But we set the plant record, and he served and set it up. Serving is very, very practical. You know, you cut the candy bar in half, which piece do you keep? The big one or the small one? You know, Your wife's going to be home in 15 minutes. I'm sure the diaper's not that dirty. Anyway. You know, it's only one plate in the sink, and they'll clean it up, whoever they is. You know, or it's just one glass. You know, if in our household, one glass on the counter is no big deal. But when you got six people at the end of the day, every glass in the house is on the counter because nobody took the time to serve to put one glass away. All it took is one glass at a time. And when I walk in at 11 o'clock, it would be clean. I walk in at 11 o'clock, and I'm thinking, how do I manage this mess? You know, because now every glass is piled up on this counter because somebody didn't put it away. Serving makes a big difference. You know, it's very hot today. Who gets the passenger side? You're the driver, so you have to sit in the front. But who gets the seat in the front next to the air conditioner? How do you serve people? You know, there's enough gas for my spouse to get to work tomorrow, but not enough to get home. She can surely get the gas, or he can on her own. So you don't bother to get the gas. You just park the car. And then tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock, 103 degree heat, they're pumping gas during rush hour because you wouldn't serve. You know, the trash of the car, that's another one, the trash. Now, somehow or another, it just vanishes or it grows or blows out or something, but you know, who empties the trash in the car? As people do the small things of life, it really works well. You know, serving is an attitude that makes a difference. And in summary, serving is, first of all, it's a physical activity. It is done in space and time, and it becomes a part of your history. There's something that is really there. Even if you're in a nursing home and you're bedridden, for you to decide, I'm going to pray for somebody, is a physical activity that you must do. Serving, serve me. Is it as you wish, or is it as I wish, is the question. And lastly, serving is done in the context of reality. I serve in the context of where I live and the resources that I have. You know, I can't give $1 million to something. The bank wouldn't clear the check. You know, but I can buy a tank of gas. I can pick things up. You know, somebody told me after the first service, he said, we were in the nursery last week, and maybe some of you were in there, and I was talking about the ministry of the soap. He said, somebody in the church has the ministry of the soap, because every time I go in the restroom, there's always soap. He said, somebody has that ministry. And I said, you know, most people don't even think about that. But if the soap's not there, aha, you remember it. And the fact that somebody serves and keeps the soap dispenser working makes the restrooms functional. And that's the way it is all through life. And the Lord says, as you serve, as you greet, and as you do things, acts of kindness, you're doing it to me. Mark 6:45, we looked at before. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the example the Lord gave. And God's going to give us the test question. Did you feed me? Did you clothe me? Did you give me something to drink? Were you kind to me? He's not going to ask you, did you take care of Jimmy and Sue and Pete and all those people? Scripture doesn't show us that. He says, did you love me? Did you serve me? Did you give me something to drink, something to eat? Next time somebody comes to your house and you open the refrigerator and there's 2 liters of Coke that is unopened and there's a half liter of Coke that is open and the fizz is not quite as good as it ought to be, which one are you going to pull out? And when you cut the piece of cake for your guest who has come, who gets the bigger piece? It's all very practical. And God says, as you do it to them, you do it to me. Dan, would you come up as we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity just to consider the truth of Scripture that you are a part of our lives and that you take seriously the mundane things of life and you put them on a new level, changing diapers, picking up trash, just cleaning the car for the next person, opening the door for somebody, saying hello. The Father, the mundane things of life, you notice them, and you love when we do them in a way that brings you honor. And Father, help us be people who can see things, and God grant us the heart to do them. And Father, we just want to say that we love you, and we ask especially, again, we pray for Carla as she heads out, that you would grant her just a heart to serve, and in the midst of the serving, that you would elevate her to a place of honor and impact. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.